Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a small, intimate, and local Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and at Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God, and at Barah Ministries, we make a difference by teaching God's Word from His perspective and not from man's perspective, because how God sees things is very different than how we see things. So instead of trusting what man says about God, we prefer to go directly to what God says about Himself in His Word. This is the Lord's Supper celebration. At the cross, the Lord taught us the power of being nothings. At the cross, the Lord taught us the power of being nothings. Well, in today's lesson, we'll begin with the gospel message, the good news concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. And then, just as we do every month, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. At the cross, the Lord taught us the power of being nothings. We'll also hear Deacon Denny Goodall's message as he takes the offering. So let's get started. Let's begin with the gospel message, and we want you to know that God wants you. And what God wants from you is for you to make the most important decision of your life. So the opening moments of our study today are for anyone who does not have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. So a question I have for you, is religion the way to be saved? I had a conversation with a woman who was Roman Catholic, and I think I told you about this recently, and she could recite everything that's in the Catechism of the Catholic Church almost verbatim. But when I asked her to compare what she was talking about to the Bible, she couldn't do it. And having been in that position myself as a former Roman Catholic, who did exactly that, who knew the catechism cold and then compared it to the Bible and saw that they were saying 180-degree opposite things. I think it's really important if you're in a religion or if you consider yourself to be religious to ask yourself the question, is religion the way to be saved? Now, many people believe that religion and its rituals are the ticket to heaven, and they embrace religious beliefs that tell them how to live a spiritual life. The religion claims either that there is a God, small g, or there are many gods, small g. In fact, some religions have 800 gods or 8,000 gods. But the religion doesn't discuss how to have a personal relationship with God. I have a sufficient challenge having a relationship with a single God. I can't imagine how I would have a relationship with 8,000 gods, but I can't imagine it because I'd just pick out my favorites and say forget it to the rest. In fact, religions propose that if you don't do everything their God expects, that he'll be quite disappointed with you. And I think all of us who are believers in Christ have gone around in our lives thinking that God is somehow disappointed with us. Now, regardless of the religious person's best efforts to follow religious rituals, the religions don't guarantee that following the rituals will get you to heaven. That's one of the things that's always funny to me when you start questioning this. It's like, okay, all right, so you have to do A, B, and C. If you do that, will you get to heaven? Well, that depends. And that's ridiculous. Well, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with Christ. In John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to a woman at a well, a Samaritan woman, whom the Jews, like Jesus, wanted nothing to do with. And after a brief set of introductions, the Lord said to the woman in John 4:13, "Everyone who drinks of the water in this well will thirst again." John 4:14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him," and he's talking about the water of the word, the gospel message, which is what we're presenting right now, "the person who drinks that water will never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to the resurrection life. It is the Lord's will for those with whom he has a relationship to live with him in heaven when they close their eyes in this life. What I know for sure, I don't know a lot of things for sure, but what I know for sure is that when I close my eyes in this life, I will be in heaven, face to face with my Lord. So it is the Lord's will that that occur. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this: "This is what's good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Timothy 2:4. "Who desires all men to be saved, and who desires for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth." The truth of how to get to heaven is as simple as a 9-word conversation with God. Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43 say this: "And a thief being crucified next to Jesus was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Luke 22:43, Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Or if you prefer, it's a 5-word conversation with God the Father. "Father, I believe in Christ." Simply believe. Merely take God's word for it, what it takes to be saved, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. It was funny recently that this last week, I said everything that I could remember from the Bible that somebody has said to be saved. You know, I said, "Father, I believe in Christ." I said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And I just went through a whole litany of things just to make sure that I'm saved. Amen. Because this is eternity we're talking about. This is an eternal future. And if you do it 500 times, if you say it 500 times just to be sure, that doesn't bother God at all. Because I don't want to spend my eternity in the lake of fire. I don't. And I hope you don't either. So who is this God that saves us? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. It says, "I, Paul, deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Scripture," 1 Corinthians 15, 4, "and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scripture." Now, once the Lord saves you, no matter how hard you try, you cannot lose your salvation. John chapter 10, verse 28 says this: "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands." It's as simple as this. You don't do anything to save yourself, and you can't do anything to unsave yourself. It's as simple as that. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who saves you, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ who preserves you fully saved until the eternal state. So anyone who tells you that you can lose your salvation is lying to you. On the other hand, if you reject the relationship offer of this God who does not want you to perish, he will honor your rejection. In other words, you going to the lake of fire is your choice. That is not God's choice for you. Matthew chapter 13, verses 49 and 50 say this: "So it will be at the end of the age. The elect angels will come forth, and they will take out the wicked," unbelievers, "from among the righteous," believers in Christ, Matthew 13, 50, "and will throw the wicked into the furnace of fire. And in that place, that literal place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So follow the advice of Acts chapter 16, verse 31, which says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Well, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, is one of the many places where we learn about our nothingness as human beings. It says this: "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our self-righteous deeds are like menstrual rags, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." We are nobodies. Here's Casting Crowns, to tell us the plans our amazing God created for a bunch of nobodies in their song, Nobody.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. When Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight, you picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. For the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history.
Down in history.
As another blood-bought, faithful member of the family.
That's all I ever wanna be.
And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Just a nobody,
nobody
trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Nobody but Jesus.
Am I on? So we're going to take a brief intermission to deal with the situation we have here at church, and then we'll be right back as soon as we can. So welcome back. We had an incident here at church today. June, when she was coming up to get the slides, get the clicker for the slides, fell. And we noticed this morning that she wasn't herself. And she kept saying that she was tired. And so we were very concerned. We called an ambulance and they took her to the hospital. She was a bit disoriented and a bit pugilistic. She was fighting the help, but she didn't recognize, she wasn't able to answer some basic questions like when's your birthday and different things like that. So we just ask you to pray for her And she's been having issues for about the last month or so. And we just would like to pray that we get to the bottom of this and get her back to full health. So we're going to proceed with the lesson. And but she's in our prayers. Larry and Pat went with her to the hospital, so she's in good hands. And the crew that came in to work with her is very professional. So we're pretty confident that she's getting the help she needs right now. We're going to go ahead and proceed with this lesson. So let's begin in prayer. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for making us nothings part of your divine plan. And thank you for sending your Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be the only something that all of us need to live the resurrection life. Thank you for providing God the Holy Spirit to guide us with that still small voice that directs our paths onto the narrow way. Help us to orient to you. Teach us how to make our life Christ. Encourage us to do as you do, which is to discard from our lives all that is not Christ. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. The Lord's Supper celebration at the cross, the Lord taught us the power of being nothings. At the cross, the Lord taught us the power of being nothings. Well, welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration, the most intimate expression of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Christian way of living. The Lord demonstrates his desire for a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with his believers by creating a way to keep on sharing his body and his blood with us, just as he did with his apostles on the night before his death. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 16 say this: When the hour had come and his crucifixion was near, the Lord Jesus Christ reclined at the Passover table, and the apostles reclined with him. Luke 22, 15. And the Lord said to the apostles, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. Luke 22, 16. For I say to you, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall never again eat this Passover meal until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God the Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, On behalf of the Lord, as often as you eat this bread, representing his body, and as often as you drink this cup, representing his blood, as part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you proclaim as a reality and you announce the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead until he comes again in the second coming. The Lord's Supper celebration is a time when the resident members of this congregation join hands through the miles with our non-resident members, and we demonstrate our unity by remembering our Lord together. This is a celebration for which we set aside time. We don't do this on the fly. During the Lord's Supper celebration, Jesus wants his believers to look back to the cross for a moment. He wants us to remember how he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. He wants us to remember the sacrifice of shedding his blood to cover our sins. He wants us to remember the deliverance to the resurrection life that he orchestrated, bringing us into his kingdom of light. And most of all, the Lord wants his believers to look forward with anticipation to his coming again. So as believers in Christ, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we ask ourselves in reflection, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do for us at the cross? Well, at the cross, the Lord taught us the power of being nothings. So there it was, staring me in the face every day, right on my desk, without me even knowing what it means. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. If a man thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If a man thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Have you ever had the feeling that you're just not good enough? I don't think it stretches the imagination too much when each of us admit that we felt that way. I'm positive that we feel that way most of the time, like we're not good enough. You may remember in a recent lesson I complained about Christian music and how the theme always seems to focus on our sinfulness and our nothingness. And I wondered why we never seem to get over it. Well, I wonder about many things. I wonder why, when God and only God has the power to do so, that He didn't remove the flesh from us at the moment of salvation. The flesh is that part of us that hates God, that hates us, and that hates everything that is special to us. All of us identify with the Apostle Paul's lament in Romans chapter 7:15. Verse 15, which says this, For what I, Paul, am doing, I don't understand. I'm not practicing what I would like to do, and that's what we would be doing if we were something. I'm not practicing what I would like to do. I'm doing the very thing I hate, and I'm practicing it. Paul's insight from this discovery is Romans chapter 7, verse 21, which says, I find then the principle that evil, the flesh, is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Yes, we have this body, and this body has in it the flesh, and the flesh is that part of us that hates God, hates us, and hates everything special to us. Well, why didn't God just take this evil, the flesh, away at the moment of salvation when He clearly has the power to do so? Then I stopped to reflect on when I named this ministry. I called it Bara Ministries. Now, the Hebrew word is actually spelled B-A-R-A, but when we had it, the ministry named B-A-R-A Ministries, people would call it Bara. So we threw the H on so that people would pronounce it right, which is Bara. But it's a Hebrew word. It's the fifth word of the Bible. Five is the number of grace. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, In the beginning, God... That's Jehovah Elohim, the Lord, God the Son, created, there's Bara, created the heavens and the earth. Bara, what does it mean? It means the Lord spoke the heavens and the earth into existence from nothing. And so that's an amazing thing. So I concluded, genius that I am, that God is doing the same thing with us. That He is making something out of us nothings. Well, I was wrong. Once again, I stand before you and tell you, well, I taught you that, but I was wrong. All we will ever be is nothings. So that feeling that you have that you aren't good enough, that feeling that you have that you're nothing, is probably just the truth revealing itself in your life every day. See, we have a desperate desire to be something in this life. We run around frantically to assemble for ourselves all the things that will make us feel special. The right job, the right car, the right clothes, the right bank balance, the right experiences, the right children, the right companion, all the things that we call success. And yet in the quiet of our souls, in the mirror at 5:30 in the morning, we have so many moments when we realize we fall short in every way. We see our relationships deteriorate over time. We see our career deteriorate over time. We see our bodies deteriorate over time. We see things getting worse over time. And frankly, I just think we miss the signs. But take comfort. We are nothings. Because Christ is something. He is the only something. He makes it clear in so many simple ways. He reveals our nothingness in His Word. And, you know, this, for me, this discovery was like assembling something in pieces. And then all of a sudden, when you have all the pieces in place, pulling a string and the whole thing comes together. And I think that's the way God puts truth in our souls. He puts little seeds of truth in our souls, and then he waters them, and then all of a sudden they sprout, and what is there is one big, beautiful plant that we can look at. And so that's what happened here. He makes it clear in so many ways that we are nothing in his word. John chapter 15, verse 5 says this, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the vine, and you believers in Christ are the branches. And he who abides in me and I indwelling him, he bears much fruit. See, it says we bear much fruit. It doesn't say we become something. And apart from me, you can do nothing. So what is he communicating here? He's communicating an absolute dependence. Well, do some things depend on anything? They don't. Nothings have to depend on someone or something. And in this case, us nothings depend on God for everything. See, is the tree that bears fruit anything but what the Lord allows it to be? When we think about the money we have, where do we get it from? The Lord. When we think about our looks, where do we get them from? The Lord. When we think about the breath that fills our lungs, where do we get it from? The Lord. So what exactly is it that we didn't get from the Lord? What is it exactly that makes us something? And I think this is a fundamental lesson that God taught to the angelic creatures. When Satan falsely claimed in Isaiah chapter 14:14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, which means I will take over the function of God. He was lying through his teeth. He would never have the integrity to take over the function of God because he would have to die for someone. He would never consider doing that. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Well, God had to at that moment. That's sin. And sin leads to death. And so God related this simple truth to Satan and all the angels. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You wouldn't even be here. Apart from me, you are nothing. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19 says this, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Is dust something? Hardly. Like us, the angels couldn't accept this truth because they were desperately seeking to prove that they were something. Satan, the enemy of God and the great deceiver, is responsible for encouraging all creatures, angelic and human, to think that we can be something when we are nothing. I heard an interesting statistic this week, by the way. 6% of the people in the United States of America, 300 million times 6%, whatever that number is, believe that Satan exists. 6%. 6%. 6%. That's incredible. The great deception, the greatest of Satan's deceptions, that he doesn't exist. Well, at the cross, the Lord taught us the power of being nothings. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 is the power of being nothings. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So apart from Christ, I am nothing. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. With Christ, I am still nothing. But he is everything. He is something. See, our friend, the Apostle Peter, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, learned this lesson the hard way in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. The Lord says to him, Simon Peter, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift all of you apostles like wheat. Luke 22, 32. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail, and that you, when once you've turned again, will strengthen your brothers. What was the Lord telling Peter? You're nothing, man, and you're going to fall. Luke 22:33. But Simon Peter said to him, Lord, with you, I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Lord, I am something. Luke 22:34. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you've denied three times that you know me. Peter thought he was something when he was nothing. He deceived himself. Well, we know the end of the story. Luke chapter 22, verses 61 and 62. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how the Lord had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Luke 22:62. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. See, the lesson we all learn, the easy way or the hard way, is that we are nothing. And we will never be anything. Because the only something in this world is Christ. In God's plan, there can only be one something. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 say this, God the Father made known to us believers in Christ the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which the Father purposed in Christ. Ephesians 1:10. With a view to a dispensation, the church age, suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Christ is something. Christ is everything. Christ is the sum. And all things added up in this world add up to Christ. And apart from him, there is nothing. John chapter 1, verse 3 says this, all things came into being through the Lord, God the Son. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This life of ours begins and ends with Christ. Well, obeying God's command, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross. So let's enjoy the elements together. We do this on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is as a person, and we drink to remember his work on the cross, the voluntary sacrifice he made to deliver us. We remember with gratitude what God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have done to save us. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28 say this, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which will be broken for you. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood, the blood of a new testament, the blood of a new covenant. Blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of their sins. As you enjoy the bread and the cup, remember the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us keep on giving thanks that we are loved unconditionally and that we are accepted fully by a Lord who is always there for us, the one on whom we depend. Let us keep on being transformed by his life, by his death, by his burial, by his resurrection from the dead, and by his word. Today's Lord's Supper song is Thy Will by Hilary Scott.
I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear. I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't wanna think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I got is hurt in these four. good right now, and I know you think of things I could never think about. It's hard to count it all joy, distracted by the noise, just trying to make sense of all your promises. Sometimes I gotta stop, remember that you're God, and I am. Bye.
Lord's Supper celebration. At the cross, the Lord taught us the power of being nothings. At the cross, the Lord taught us the power of being nothings. Well, the summer has taken quite a toll on our finances, but I'm sure your generosity will help us to overcome this momentary challenge. Give as it is purposed in your heart. Let's welcome Deacon Denny Goodall with today's offering message.
Good morning. Morning. I'm Denny Goodall. I'm blessed to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth from the Word of God. And last week, as usual, Pastor said something that stuck with me. He said the word influence. And it really stuck with me because that's really all we can do with people around us. We can't force them to do things. We can only influence them. And it really hit me at home because you're yelling at the kids, hey, get out of there, get out of there, get your clothes on, get your clothes on, get to bed, get to bed. Instead, you just say, okay, no prayer, I'm going, and you walk away. And I influence them that way, and they say, okay, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do what you need. And I see the same thing at work. You know, the bosses, they're very go-getters, and they do everything that anybody, they'll do anything that anybody in the shop will do. And when they see guys kind of slacking, the owner of the company will grab a broom and start sweeping the shop out. And that's a signal to all the guys, hey, I will do anything you do, so if I'm doing it, I might not need you here. And those guys will start sweeping. They'll start sweeping the room like they should, influence. He doesn't say anything, he just does it. And I think that's the same for us as believers. In this diabolical world that we live in, this dark and dying world, we're the influence to everybody around us, how we act and how we treat people and what we do and where we worship. We will look in the Bible, we can confirm that. We see in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Excuse me. Therefore, I, Paul, beg you, believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices. A living sacrifice. It means something that we continually do, and something acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service of worship. So following up with Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So then, while believers in Christ have the opportunity, which we do, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see, we have the chance to be sacrifices. We have the chance to influence, be a living influence for those around us. And when we give it the offering, that's an influence of those here at church, and it allows this ministry to influence everybody in the world. It allows us to get a message out, a personal message from God to each believer that God loves you, and that he's the only something in this world that really matters. And like Pastor said, our finances are way down, and that's not because we're skimming. We don't have fraud going on here. That's because, you know, we get a little chintzy during the summertime because we're traveling and doing all that stuff. But this is really the only something that matters. So remember to give to Barah first and give to Jesus first of your time, your talent, and your treasure. And all the rest can be used for yourself because we know that God will give to us abundantly. So remember to use your influence here and now and whenever you have the chance with the gospel message, because it's the only light in this dark world. So thank you very much.
Thank you.
Lord's Supper celebration, at the cross, the Lord taught us the power of being nothings. At the cross, the Lord taught us the power of being nothings. Welcome back. So we'll keep you posted on June's condition as we know things, and I'm sure it'll be a while before we know anything, but we will definitely let you know. And for those of you who are just tuning in, June fell out today here in church, and she's been taken to the hospital. Larry and Pat are with her, and so we're praying for her, and we ask you to join us in praying for her. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says this, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you who are in union with Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you who are in union with Christ Jesus." And that's all believers in Christ. Well, here's the Maranatha Praise Band to encourage us to be grateful in song with their song, "Give Thanks."
With a grateful heart, give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart, give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, "I am strong." Let the poor say, "I am rich." Because of what the Lord has done for us. And now, let the weak say, "I am strong." Let the poor say, "I am rich." Because of what the Lord has done.
Lord's Supper celebration, at the cross, the Lord taught us the power of being nothings. At the cross, the Lord taught us the power of being nothings. We have a lot to be thankful for. And I just want to say hi up in the Pacific Northwest to Lisa, who I think brought her friend Natalie to listen to us today. And we're always thankful when people come and listen to Barah Ministries and get a ripe dose of the truth, because there's nothing that helps you in times of crisis more than the truth. You know, as we think about what's going on with June, we know the truth, that there are only two great outcomes that would come from anything with June. She gets well, which is one great outcome, or she's face to face with the Lord, which is another great outcome. And so we're just relaxed and happy, and we know that she's in good hands. And so, but it, you know, when you see that, it shakes you up. It's like I started it, right? Trying to choke to death here in front of the congregation. So you got to see that. And now June's falling out. I mean, you want to talk about two people who you don't want to see anything bad happen to, or at least one, June. You know, you don't want to see anything bad happen to June. I know you guys don't care what happens to me. Well, you kind of do, right? Because I have to teach, but but man, oh man, it just kind of shakes you down to the core when you see these things in front of your face. But then you realize that there's nothing but a great outcome with the Lord, because he loves his nothings. So everything with human beings starts with nothing. Everything with human beings starts from I don't know how, and I can't tell you how much I've seen over the course of four decades of teaching adults, how completely upset adults get about starting from nothing and starting from I don't know. Well, why? Why are they so upset about starting from nothing and starting from I don't know? When they came out of the womb, it was they didn't know anything. They knew nothing. And they were in a complete state of I don't know. And that was not what upset babies. What upsets babies is change my diaper and give me some milk. But the fact that they are nothings, that know nothing, and they start from I don't know, that doesn't disturb them at all. But then somewhere along the line, as adults, we get all concerned about the fact that we're nothings. And when we start thinking that we're something when we're nothing, we start freaking out every 2 minutes because we don't know everything or because we have to learn something new. Did it ever occur to you that in eternity, that whole process of eternity is an endless process of learning? Because we have an infinite God. Do you think we're going to all of a sudden learn everything there is to know about God and then we're going to be sitting around? In all of eternity, we will never know everything there is to know about God. It will just keep going and going and going because an infinite God can't be tapped out. And so God gives us a glimpse of that here. He wants us to be comfortable with being nothing. He wants us to be comfortable with not knowing. And so for my own life, I just decided to start it with a blank sheet of paper. I just pulled out a blank sheet of paper this week and looked at the blank sheet of paper. And I just asked myself, what would God want me to do with the rest of my life? Because he's been preparing me to do something with the rest of my life from this point until he takes me out of here. And so I've been filling that blank sheet of paper with all the stuff that I thought was important over the years. Was it important? I don't know. Probably not. But I'm sure that because I was exposing myself to the truth of the Word of God, that I was accidentally doing some of the things he wanted. But now that I have enough experience doing stupid stuff, I think that the key for me now as I go toward the end of my life, this third and final phase of my life, the contribution phase of my life, that I need to leave that sheet blank and let God write on it. And I can look at what has happened prior in the first two phases of my life, the climbing phase, you know, 0 to 40, where you're trying to slay your demons, and then the coasting phase where I was raising my kids. But now I'm in this contribution phase. And I think God is going to do amazing things with that. But what I've seen in my own life is that he keeps removing things. And that's beautiful, because the things that he's removing are not necessary to his purpose. And he's asking me, Rory, just please be a nothing. I got this. That's what he asked Paul. He took the biggest nothing of all time and asked him to write 2/3 of the New Testament. So everything with us starts from nothing. Everything starts with I don't know. But when we think we're something, we always interfere with the beauty that God's trying to bring into our lives. Because we'd like to go from nothing and from I don't know to viral. We want to be immediately successful. We want to be immediately well known. We want to be immediately prosperous. Yet that is never the case, no matter what those quote-unquote successful people would like us to believe. The road to successful, whatever success is to us, is littered with learning experiences that we call failures. How arrogant of us to call those things failures instead of calling them learning experiences. Because they aren't failures at all. They are building blocks, God's building blocks. In the life of a Christian, if we're receptive to the gospel message, the Lord begins by giving us his so great salvation. What a foundation. Jesus Christ is our rock, and from that rock we can build something. But it's not us building it. It's God building on our foundation, the rock. He is the cornerstone of the resurrection life that we receive at the moment of salvation. And as we voluntarily expose ourselves to the Word of God, the Lord begins placing the seeds of knowledge in the field called our mind. He systematically starts transforming us. He allows us to be conformed to the world because we love the world. We want to, us nothings, want to go over there and prove that we're something to the world. And the world wants to say, yeah, come on over, you're something. Come on over, you're something. And then it snatches the rug out from under us and says, ah, ha, ha, you're nothing. That's the thing that's been bugging me about this particular message. It's been bugging me, why is it that if we're already nothings and we're never going to be anything but a nothing? Why is it that the flesh is always telling us that we're nothing? Well, it's the same reason why the flesh is always focusing on sin. Because they don't acknowledge Christ. They don't acknowledge what something, Christ, can do with nothings. They don't acknowledge the cross. They don't acknowledge that at the cross, the Lord paid for every sin, past, present, and future. So all of Satan's strategy of religion has everybody focused on already paid for sins. And they just keep repeating it. You sin, you sin. God doesn't love you. God doesn't want you. But it's not true. They keep harping on the things that are our condition. Our condition is this, we're nothings. They keep saying, you're nothing, you're nothing, you're nothing. And we need to say, I know. Shut up about it. Thank you. I don't feel bad about it because I have something. You sin, you sin, you sin, you sin, you sin. I know. Shut up about it because they're paid for at the cross. Amen? Relax. Okay, I'm nothing and I keep sinning. Okay, great. But my something has handled everything. So I'm not worried about it. I am on the rock. At the cross, the Lord established a new covenant with his creatures. The new covenant is not a modification. The new covenant is not an improvement of the old covenant. The old covenant was thrown out. The new covenant is a completely different covenant. The old covenant was the law. It was an external covenant. The new covenant is different. It is an internal covenant. Remember what was said to the women in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4? Peter said to women, your adornment must not merely be external. Braiding your hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, getting rid of your wrinkles with Botox, mutilating your body. Let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart, internal, adorned with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. What creates that in us? The indwelling Trinity, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the indwelling Father, the indwelling Christ. Us nothings have a power center in us that's absolutely amazing. As Christians, we're to follow the lead of what Peter was telling to the women. Our adornment is no longer external. We don't try to get people on the outside of us to acknowledge how wonderful we are. Our adornment now is completely internal. Our adornment can be boiled down to one word. What is it? Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 27 say this, of this church, I, Paul, was made a minister by God, according to a stewardship from God the Father, bestowed on me for your benefit, church-age believers, Gentiles, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Colossians 1:26. That is the preaching of the mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been made clearly visible to God the Father's saints. Colossians 1:27. To whom God the Father willed to make known what are the glorious riches of this mystery among the Gentiles. Hold on. The big finish is coming. What is the mystery among the Gentiles? What is it that was not known to the Old Testament saints? That's what we mean by mystery. Something that was hidden for a period of time for a specific purpose. What is it that was hidden from the Old Testament saints that is now made clearly manifest? Christ indwelling you. Christ indwelling you. In Christo Jesu. Christ indwelling you. You are in union with Christ, believers in Christ. And that gives you the absolute confidence of your future glory. By wanting to be significant, by wanting to be something, we strive for an outward power. We want everybody to see us as amazing. Such was the Mosaic law. If only people could keep the law, they could appear to others to be righteous. Well, that was the old covenant. And we know the result. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, the first part says, the Mosaic law came in so that the transgressions would increase. Anywhere where there is a law, the transgressions increase because people don't want to follow the law. I already told you about the Snickers bar. If I put a Snickers bar in my refrigerator and I said, I don't care what you guys eat in that refrigerator, do not touch my Snickers bar. You know that that Snickers bar would be gone in 5 seconds. Isn't that exactly what the Lord said in the garden? Of all the trees of the garden you may eat, but that tree in the middle of the garden, you shall not eat from it. Because when you eat from it, dying spiritually, you will then have to die physically. Die. And what happened? They couldn't wait to get to the tree. And we say, oh, man. Why did they do that? If I was in the garden, I would have done it differently. You wouldn't have done anything differently. And if you did, it would have just been that you did it faster. Us nothings could not keep the law, cannot keep the law, love breaking the law. So the Lord killed the old covenant at the cross and instituted a new covenant. And that's the one we celebrate in this Lord's Supper. And that new covenant is quite different. At the center of this new covenant is in Christo Jesu. We are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is indwelling us, believers in Christ. He is something indwelling us, the nothing. See, that's what's something in me. What's something in me is Christ, not me. It's Christ, not me. It's Christ, not you. And see, as believers in Christ, we're willing to admit that. Yeah, I'm nothing, man. I'm nothing. You want me to be a good person? I'm not. You want me to follow the rules? I won't. If I have a choice, you want me to make the good one? I won't. I have plenty of evidence to back that up. I've asked people before, is there any evidence whatsoever in your life that points to the fact that you're a Christian? And I look at my own life. What evidence points to the fact that I'm a Christian? This. That's about it. But I'm not doing this. Christ is doing it through me. He's the one who gets me up. I can't tell you how many times I've been inclined to oversleep so that I didn't get here on time. He gets me up. He puts me in front. He gives me the message on Saturday. He has me writing it down. He comes, gives me the power to come and say it to you. He gives me the insights, This isn't stuff that I make up. I'm not this good. He does it. He does it all. I can't take credit for any of this. Isn't that amazing? No credit. I'm good with it. I don't need the credit. I think, you know, there are a lot of people over the course of my life who have been at the correct end of my generosity. And what they'll say to me is, you know, in some way, they'll tell me I'm stupid. I'm an idiot for doing that. I didn't do it. If it had been up to me, you wouldn't have gotten jack. I didn't do it. Jesus Christ did it for you through me. Jesus Christ said, go ahead and give the idiot something. Go ahead. Let him see. Let him see. Because I can tell you that I've given of myself and of my generosity to a lot of people, and the result, 9 out of 10 times, is always the same. They think I'm stupid. 9 out of 10 times. And the 1 out of 10 times, I can name them by name. But I don't care. Because it's Christ. It's always been Christ for me. His presence in us makes us nothings who are completely unable, able to do all things. What is it that you would want to do? Why is it that as a believer in Christ, you would think you couldn't do it? I'll tell you why. Because the something that you think you are has never been able to do it. And until you just throw up your hands and just give up and just say, I can't do it. That moment is the special moment for you. When you acknowledge, you just get on your knees and you just acknowledge, God, I can't do it. Help me. And he rolls up his sleeves and says, just step aside. Let me show you how easy this is. And then it's amazing. We now, as believers in Christ, have an inward power that is much more powerful than any outward power that we could manufacture, that we could brag about. No one will ever be able to boast in front of God that he did anything. We see it all through Scripture. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Your works don't matter. And religion wants you to believe they do. Work hard and God will like you. Work hard and God might think about saving you. Give back. And then God will help you. If you want a blessing from God, you send us $1.95 and we'll send you absolutely free a touch from God. If you give 10% of your income, if you tithe a tenth of your income, then God will like you. But if you don't, he wouldn't even consider helping you. You have to do something to activate God. Lies, lies, liar, liar, pants on fire. That is a lie. And we love believing that. There are people in churches all over the place today who are hearing that, and they're just so into it. Yeah, write the check. And see, that's why a lot of times I just feel like lying to you. I got to be truthful with you. If you, Barat Ministries is about $30,000 behind last year in funds. If you don't make up that money, I'm going to probably die. That'd be the guarantee that you wouldn't give it, right? It's like, good, we have something else to do on Sunday. Isn't that funny? Tom, don't you think this is funny? We've all been to those churches, man. And we all did it. The people who tell them the truth, We don't want to hear it. We have an inward power that is much more powerful than any outward power that we could ever manufacture. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 30, God shows his permissive will. As this unfolds, he says, allow both the wheat, believers in Christ, and the tares, unbelievers, to grow together until the harvest. He places us in Satan's kingdom, and he allows the people in Satan's kingdom to flourish, to grow together until the harvest. And then in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up all the tares and bind them into bundles and burn them up. Throw them in the lake of fire. Gather the wheat into my barn. All the unbelievers are going to be thrown into the lake of fire because they want to go there, not because God wants them to go there. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind about having a relationship with Christ. The believers in Christ, all of us nothings, we're going to be gathered into the barn. The barn is heaven. In a place of no more sorrow, no more tears. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. A place exceeding and abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think. When Paul came back from heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was asked, Paul, what did you see in heaven? And he says, stuff that I'm not allowed to tell you about, but I will just tell you this. If I were given the permission to tell you about it, it's indescribable. Can't even put it into words. See, the truth is we may be nothings, but we're Christ's nothings. When I said nothings are always put up front, I was right. You see me, I've always said that. God always puts the worst people up front. What am I saying? God puts the nothings up front. That's me. The nothing, this nothing, belongs to Christ. You nothings belong to Christ. And anything in this world that is not Christ's will be burned up. Nothing that is not Christ's will survive in this world. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says this, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It's going to sneak up on people. In which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. In heaven, there is nothing sinful. In heaven, there is nothing old. You're going to have a resurrection body, believers in Christ, and it will withstand the blast that's going to blow up the current heavens and the current earth, where sin has singed it and touched it. It has to die. And then what's going to happen? God will make a new earth and a new universe without any seas. And we will live there forever, and there will be no sin. There will be no Satan. There will be no fallen angels. There will be no evil, no negative influences. Everything will be amazing. Everything will be powerful. No marriage. We'll recognize each other. All kind of cool stuff happening in heaven. We will serve. See, the truth is, we may be nothings, but we're Christ's nothings. And that is good enough for me. The new covenant promises will come into play. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says this, according to his promise, we believers in Christ are looking for new heavens and a new earth, places in which righteousness dwells. That's what heaven's going to be like. The only thing that will be in heaven is righteousness. Freedom from sin. Therefore, freedom from death. No more crying, no more pain, no more mourning. Can people up in heaven look down on us? No, they can't, because if they did, it would be crying and mourning and pain. They can't look down here. And not only that, they don't want to look down here. They don't remember anything that was going on down here. Our job as Christians is clear. John chapter 3, verse 30, Christ must increase, but I must decrease. If you notice yourself getting worse as time goes on, then everything is normal. Because Christ will increase, we will decrease. If things are going well for us Christians, we will continue to feel less and less significant. But here's the thing, we'll be comfortable with it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, my translation says this, the eye life has been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer the I life that lives, but Christ lives indwelling me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me unconditionally and who gave himself up for me. So there's your choice, people. I or Christ. I or Christ. Something or nothing. Because if you're something, then you don't make room for the real something, which is Christ. If you're nothing, Christ could roll up his sleeves and help you out. There's a song, His Strength is Perfect, and it says it beautifully. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. If you wonder, get out of his way. If you wonder what he can do through you, get out of his way, because he can do amazing things. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, we believers in Christ are God the Father's workmanship. We are masterpieces. We are nothings, but we are Christ's masterpieces. We are God the Father's masterpieces. We are in union with Christ, which makes us a masterpiece. Created to be in union with Christ Jesus for good works, which God the Father prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's what God wants us to do. So Psalm 46:10 exhorts us to cease striving and know I am God. You are not. Cease striving. Quit working. Quit trying to be something. Quit trying to be somebody. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self at the moment of salvation with its evil practices. The old self is dead. Stop going back to the dead thing. Colossians 3:10. And since you have put on the new self, who is being renewed by God to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, the Lord. In the end, there will be Christ and his merry band of nothings. Satan and his somethings will be in the lake of fire. And in that literal place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To the world, in outward appearance, I am nothing. The world wants to see me humiliated. The world wants me to be out of play. The fact that the world could ever think that I would allow that to happen is crazy. But not through my own power. Through Christ. Because as soon as it is apparent to the whole world that I'm a fraud and I'm a nothing, what do you think Christ is going to do? Something. Something with the nothing, like he always does. And since you have put on the new self, which is being renewed by God to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, the Lord. Inside of me is the only something, Christ. Therefore, like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, therefore, I, Paul, am well content with weaknesses. I'm well content with my nothingness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, here's what we do. We're waiting for it to get good. You know, we don't consider this weakness stuff normal. So we're waiting for it to get good. It is good. When you're going through insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake, when you are nothing, you are strong. Why? Because of what Christ does for you when you're out of his way. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul nailed it. I, Paul, have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I am content with distresses, insults, persecutions, difficulties. I am content with weakness. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I'm not waiting for it to get good. It's already good. Amen? So you and I have learned to be content? And it has to stay that way. Be content with being nothing. If you want to be something in God's plan, the only something is Christ. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, let's close in song. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, the Lord introduces himself to Moses. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, you've asked me to go before the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And now they may say to me, 'What's his name?' What shall I say to them?" There's human beings, the great nothing, Moses, worried about the people and not worried about what God has instructed him to do. Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am the one who exists. I am has sent me to you." And June Murphy has a song that she wrote called "I Am."
Beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, the great I Am. And he says, "I am the living bread. I am the light. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the Son of God. John the Baptist waited for. I am the resurrection. I am the vine. I am the uniquely born one. Shekinah glory divine. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I existed before all. I am the after paying a bridal price. I am the only way to salvation. Whosoever can believe in me. I said it is finished after my spiritual death on a tree. I am the kinsman redeemer, high priest advocate you need, the mediator between God and man, born of a woman's seed. The first resurrected, victory proclaimed, broke the chains of sin and death. There's no more pain, so the whole world might be saved. I am. are one with the Holy Spirit. I am a member of the Trinity. I was God at the beginning. I'm the creator of all things. I am the lion, the lamb, the bridegroom. No one came into being apart from me. I am coming one day on a white horse. I am faithful and true. My eyes will burn like fire. Yes, I am coming with you. In a blood-dipped robe, in my mouth a sword, I'll have the name written on my thigh. King of kings and Lord of lords, I am. Jesus, you're the great I am. And I am all I am because of you.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for everything that happens to us. We thank you for the fact that you are omniscient. You know all the knowable. We thank you for the fact that you're omnipotent. You have all the power. We thank you for the fact that you're omnipresence, that you're with us all the time. And we know that you're with us now. As here in Brah Ministries, we have a concern about a valued member of this family, June Murphy. We take comfort in the fact that she is in your powerful hands and that you won't allow her to be hurled headlong. And so in this matter, without us even saying it, we know that you know what we need, and we expect fully that you will return her to good health and that you'll get her right back up singing for us as soon as you're ready for her to do that. And so as we go out into this world this week, we go out into this world recognizing that we are nothing. And as we go out recognizing that we're nothing, we recognize that we're totally dependent on you. And we are confident because of that, because we know that you are able to do everything with, because you have all the power. We know that you love us unconditionally. We know that you died for us at a cross. You had your son die for us at a cross. We know that you consider us to be special in your eyes. And the way you look at us is the same way you look at your son, Jesus Christ. And so we feel special even though we're nothings because of the power that we have in us, which is the indwelling presence of the entire Trinity. And so as we face the challenges that you will put us through, the distresses, the insults, the persecutions that you'll put us through this week, help us to see you in those circumstances and how you're using it as our spiritual gymnasium to strengthen us. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.